All right, welcome back. We're in week two of our series called The Mountain. And in this series, we're looking at a sequence of four events, four lessons about God. Four times God reveals to us something about himself, and all of them taking place on the same mountain. So last week, we looked at the story of Abraham and Isaac. And in that narrative, God reveals to us something of his character. He reveals to us that he is the God who provides. He is the God who comes through. And this week, we're going to learn another aspect of his character. As you turn to 1 Chronicles, it's your Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, here's what we're going to discover. That he is the God who relents. He is the God who relents. So once you're there in 1 Chronicles 21, would you stand with us? If you didn't bring a copy of God's Word, we're going to have the verses up here on the screen. 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to count the people of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring a report to me so that I can know their number. Joab replied, may the Lord multiply the number of his people 100 times over. My lord the king, aren't they all my lord's servants? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? Yet the king's order prevailed over Joab. So Joab left and traveled throughout Israel and then returned to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the total troop registration to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 armed men, and in Judah itself, 470,000 armed men, but he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the count because the king's command was detestable to him. This command was also evil in the Lord's sight. So he afflicted Israel. David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now please take away your servant's guilt, for I've been very foolish. Then the Lord instructed Gad, David's seer, go and say to David, this is what the Lord says, I am offering you three choices. Choose one of them for yourself, and I will do it for you, or do it to you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says, take your choice. 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your foes with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, a plague on the land, the angel of the Lord bringing destruction to the whole territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I should take back to the one who sent me. And David answered Gad, I'm in anguish. Please let me fall into the Lord's hands because his mercies are very great, but don't let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 Israelite men died. Then God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, but when the angel was about to destroy the city, the Lord looked, relented concerning the destruction, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough! Withdraw your hand now. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Father, help us grasp the lesson concerning yourself that you would have us understand today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so there's a lot here. The Lord judges Israel because the Bible says that Satan rose up against Israel and he incited David to count the people of Israel. And this was something, it's important for us to recognize, this is something that the king is commanded not to do. He is not supposed to do this thing because at that time you took a census for only one of two reasons. It was a way that you knew how much tax revenue you were going to get. The more people counted in the census, the more tax revenue the king could expect. It was also a way that the king could measure his political might. The more soldiers, the more military power. Both of those you're told not to do because in both of those, the king is trusting in his own people's ability, right? They're trusting in their own provision and not God's provision, and they're trusting in their own might and not in God's might, not God's strength. So when David commands Joab to do this thing, Joab gives this very diplomatic attempt to dissuade his king, right? You see it there. He says, may the Lord multiply the number of his people 100 times over. My Lord the king, aren't they all my Lord's servants? Why do you need to count them? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? But it says that the king's order prevails over Joab. So he does it. And what stands out to me, and what I want you to see in this passage, is David's response when he realizes what he's done. It's his response and his reaction when he realizes it, when it clicks for him, when he realizes what has happened, when he realizes what he has done. I want you to see that he doesn't complain about being tricked. He doesn't even say, the devil made me do it, when in this case of Scripture, it says Satan rose up against Israel. The devil literally made him do it. Right? Everybody else sees that? David doesn't say that at all. No, in verse 8 it says that David goes immediately to God in prayer. David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now please take away your servant's guilt, for I've been very foolish. In the parallel version of this story in 2 Samuel, it says that David's conscience troubled him after he had taken a census of the troops. So he had put into motion this act that you're not supposed to do. He gets the numbers, and that's when it hits him. Shouldn't have done that. And his conscience starts to weigh heavily upon him. I worry sometimes that you and I forget the weight of sin, that we downplay or dismiss the weight of sin. We tend to shrug it off most times, like it's just not a big deal. Not David. David doesn't dismiss it. David doesn't make excuses or accusations. He doesn't hide his sin. He doesn't dismiss his conscience. What I want you to see is he immediately goes to God in prayer. He confesses his sin and he asks the Lord to take away his guilt. Because when we truly understand that sin is an offense to God, that it's not just a small thing, that it's not a minor mistake, that sin is an act of rebellion against a holy God, The only course of action to take there, the only appropriate action there, is to immediately appeal to God's mercy. Because you recognize it. So I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. When sin is seen clearly, mercy is sought quickly. When sin is seen clearly, when you understand what it is, when you understand the gravity and the weight of it, when you understand sin to be what it is, you appeal to God for mercy quickly. One of the reasons why we don't appeal to God's mercy is because we don't understand the weight of sin. So let's just ask the question, where is your conscience weighed down? Is there a sin in your life or a shame in your life that has caused your relationship with God to suffer? I just want to encourage you to name it, to confess it to the Lord in prayer, and to appeal to His mercy. You see, some of us learned to hide our sin a long time ago. Because we grew up in a volatile home, right? Some of you grew up in a volatile home. Your mom or your dad walked around like an unstable stick of dynamite that could blow the whole thing up at any given moment. And so you learned to conceal your sins, to conceal your mistakes, to hide the things, right? Out of fear and out of self-preservation. I want you to understand that that is a learned response. That is a learned response because you understand or understood the instability, the uncertainty of your parents' response. But I want you to see that appealing to God's mercy is also a learned response. Because you understand the stability. You understand the character of God. That He is righteous in His response to your unrighteousness. Let me say that again. That's not even a main point, but it's worth writing down. He is righteous in His response to your unrighteousness. He is just in His response to your transgression and your sin. But He is also merciful. He is righteous. And He is merciful. And God's righteousness, His justice, is on display when He sends David's seer with this message. God says, look, I want you to see, this sin has to be dealt with. There will be consequences. And then He presents David with an impossible choice, doesn't He? Either 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation and defeat from his enemies, or 3 days of plague. And David is rocked by these options, right? Right? He recognizes none of these could possibly be good things. 3 years of famine on the land. 3 years of hunger and destruction and starvation and disease. Not good. Or 3 months of devastation from the enemies of Israel. 3 months of every battle lost. 3 months of unceasing death and defeat. Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. The angel of the Lord bringing about a plague and bringing destruction across the entire land of Israel. And David's response in verse 13 reveals just how impossible this choice is. What does he say? He says, I'm in anguish. Have you ever been in that kind of place? And you realize that you couldn't run and hide from the consequences of your actions? That is a such a hard place to be. To recognize that the consequences of your decisions, the consequences of your actions, the results of your sin are coming. There's no getting away from it. So David does the only thing he can do. He appeals to God's mercy. Please, let me fall into the Lord's hands. Look, because his mercies are great. But don't let me fall into human hands. What is the implied contrast there? Let me fall into the Lord's hands because his mercies are great. Don't let me fall into these people's hands because they're not very merciful. How many of you have seen people and you would say, I know people, they're not very merciful. Right? God is just, but God is also merciful. And David understands that. Look at verse 14. It says, God sends a plague. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 Israelite men died. Then God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But when the angel was about to destroy the city, the Lord looked, relented concerning the destruction, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand now. And the angel of the Lord was then, at that time, standing at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Listen, God's judgment is just. But even when judgment is deserved, I want you to see God judges with mercy. Again, if you're taking notes, this is what I would write down. When judgment is deserved, mercy still intervenes. When judgment is deserved, mercy still intervenes. Even when David's actions deserve judgment, the Lord's mercy intervened on his behalf. 70,000 people died. And there is within every single one of us, when that number falls, we don't like that. Right? Because if you read it, if you're just reading ink on paper, you see the number 70,000 and you move on. Like, okay, that's a number. But when it falls on you that 70,000 men died because of David's actions, here's what happens. You and I go, that's not... Let's try that again. Y'all clearly missed the cue there. That's not fair. But see, I just tricked you. Because now you're complicit with me in our observation, in our objection. You see, the reason why we read 70,000 and say that's not fair. David did the thing and 70,000 men died. That's not fair. The reason for that is we don't agree with David about the weight of his sin. We don't agree with God about the weight of that sin. Does that make sense? But if that sin is an offense to God, who, let's just be very clear, I don't have to be the preacher on the stage to have to say, God is kind of a big deal. He's kind of important. He's not elected to high office. He's not a monarch who sits there. He is the king and the creator of everything. He's kind of a big deal. So to offend him, to sin against him, is a big deal. 70,000 Israelite men died. But as the angel of the Lord turns toward Jerusalem, it says the Lord looked and relented concerning the destruction, and he stayed his hand. Now we need to be sure that we're clear and that we understand what it means and what we mean when we say that God relented, because if we're not careful, we will understand it as though God is acting emotionally, or he's reacting emotionally, or he's just worse, arbitrarily changing his mind. But that's not what's happening here at all. No, I want you to see that God is demonstrating the fullness of his character, because he is just in his judgment of David's action. It is sin. It is egregious sin. And we read elsewhere in the New Testament that the wages of sin is what? So God is just in his judgment of David's actions. God is righteous in his punishment of Israel, but he is also merciful in measuring out that punishment. So think of it this way. God doesn't relent because he stops being just. He relents because he is both just and merciful. And in verse 16, we catch a glimpse of something that we may have overlooked, and that we might overlook if we don't read it the week after we read Genesis 22. Look, last week we see that the Lord called out to Abraham as Abraham had raised the knife over Isaac, right? Look at verse 16. When David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, with his sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Do you see the parallel picture here? You had Abraham with his blade raised above Isaac. And here in this passage, you have the angel of the Lord with his blade drawn and raised over the city of Jerusalem. David sees this happening. David sees the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with his sword about to fall upon Jerusalem. And the Lord stops him where he stands on the same mountain that God stopped Abraham 1,000 years earlier. The blade unsheathed, lifted up to strike, only for God to intervene twice on the same mountain. This is no coincidence. So David, again, calls out to the Lord and begs the Lord to punish him and his family and not the whole nation, because it was David who sinned. And verse 18 says that the angel of the Lord, through Gad, sends David to set up an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where the angel was standing, right? So go set up an altar where the angel was. Where I stopped the angel, set up an altar. Okay? And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but you read the Bible and you find humor in some of the weirdest places. So I find a little humor in what happens next. I don't know what it says about me, but I think this is hilarious. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, it says this. It says, Ornan was threshing wheat when he turned and saw the angel. He's just doing his job, and he turns around, and he's like, huh. An angel standing between heaven and earth, right, at his threshing floor. His four sons who were with him, I have four sons, his four sons who were with him hid. David came to Ornan. Notice that it says his four sons hid, right? David came to Ornan, and when Ornan looked and saw David, he left the threshing floor and bowed to David with his face on the ground. So this guy is threshing wheat. How do you thresh wheat? You gather the wheat up, right? You whack on the wheat, right? The stalks of wheat. You throw it up into the air so that the chaff blows away and the good stuff, the stuff with value, falls to the ground. So he is sitting there doing his work, right? And the angel of the Lord is standing where he's doing his work. And his four boys are like, nope. And they go peace out. They go hide. And have y'all seen that meme? Have y'all ever seen that meme? It's like West Texas, and it shows the guy like mowing his yard, and then off in the distance, there's a tornado. Like, that's how I see Ornan here. He's like, it's the angel of the Lord bringing death and devastation. He's got his sword out, ready to drop it over Jerusalem. He's standing on the same place Ornan's working. He's like, this wheat's not going to thresh itself. I don't know why. I just think that's hilarious. But when Ornan sees the king coming to him, when he sees the king show up to his threshing floor, he stops what he's doing. He doesn't stop for the angel, but he stops for King David. And he bows with his face to the ground. And here's what happens. David offers to buy that threshing floor at full price. That way he can set up an altar and put an end to the plague. Because while the Lord has now stayed the hand of the angel of the Lord over Jerusalem, it's still spreading over the rest of Israel. So David offers to pay it in full. But Ornan is not going to demand payment for something like that. He understands the stakes of this. He's like so many of you, he recognizes the need, and he is willing to give generously. Take it. King David, take it. Take the threshing floor. By the way, I've got oxen. Use the oxen. I've got wood. Use the wood. I've got wheat. How about you burn the wheat? Like, take it all. Whatever you need, King David. You use it. Stop it. Build the altar. But David insists on paying the full price. Why? Look at what he says. I will not take for the Lord what belongs to you, or offer burnt offerings, or offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Verse 15, so David gave Ornan 15 pounds of gold for the plot. He built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. You see, David understands that true worship costs something. True worship costs something. So David pays the full amount, builds an altar, and offers up burnt offerings to remove the guilt of sin, and fellowship offerings to restore the relationship between him and God. And he calls out to the Lord, and I want you to see something, and I didn't see this probably for like half the week while I'm studying this passage. It's always cool when you're studying a passage, and when I'm studying a passage, like, day one, I'm reading it 10 or more times. Day two, I am just reading it over and over again. It is always cool when you've read something 30 times and then something jumps out at you and you're like, what? Look at this. David calls out to the Lord, but up to this point, God has only spoken to David through Gad. Right? David calls out to the Lord. He confesses his sin, says, hey, please, I've done something foolish. Please take this guilt away from me. And it says, so the Lord sent David's seer, Gad. Right? Over and over and over again. He only speaks through to David through Gad. Why? Because David's sin has disrupted his relationship with God. But now, David speaks. He calls out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him with fire. The Lord answers him with fire from heaven on the altar, which is just a cool visual. Did he hear me? Oh! Because fire from heaven on the altar means that God has accepted David's sacrifice, and that disruption in their relationship has been repaired. Verse 27, then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. And at that time, David offered sacrifices there. When he saw that the Lord answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David continues to offer sacrifices even after God has stopped his hand, even after God has stopped the plague. Why? Here's the third thing I want you to write down. Because when mercy is received, worship is the only right response. When mercy is received, worship is the only response. In 25 years of ministry, which is terrifying to think that I'm that old now, with 25 years of ministry behind me, I can say this with pretty strong assurance. Those who struggle to worship, those who struggle to lift up their voices in song, those who struggle to give out of gratitude what the Lord has given to them, those who struggle to take the word of the Lord and apply it to their own lives, those who struggle to worship generally do so because they don't see God's mercy clearly. And those who don't see God's mercy clearly don't understand God's just judgment. They don't understand the justice of God's judgment. They can't understand why the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Because they cannot fathom the weight of sin. That sin isn't just a mistake. It's an offense. It's not just a misstep. It's an act of rebellion against the King of creation. And those who don't understand the weight of sin do so because they don't understand the holiness of God. That He is holy, holy, holy. That He is perfect, perfect in righteousness, perfect in justice, and perfect in mercy. But what we see in this passage is that David gets it. David understands. So David established that altar on behalf of Israel. The first verse of the next chapter just says, then David said this. This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. You see, when mercy is received, worship is the only response. here on this mountain, David sinned against the Lord. And judgment came. Right? Swift and severe. And above the city, the angel stood with a sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem, and for a moment, it looked like judgment would fall. And it would have been perfectly righteous and perfectly just. But on the same mountain, God said, enough. He stayed the sword. He relented from the destruction. He stopped what was deserved. And in response to that mercy, an altar is raised, a sacrifice is altered, and a place of judgment became a place of worship. We are 2 weeks away from Easter Sunday, from Resurrection Sunday. And as we look forward to Easter, to Resurrection Sunday, we are reminded of another moment that happens on this same mountain when once again judgment was raised. Not a knife, not a sword, but a cross. And this time, God does not say enough. Because Jesus, the Son of God, hung in our place. He received our judgment. He bore the wrath we deserved. He became the sacrifice for us, so that for us, God could relent. So that the sword over our lives would be stayed, so that the place of judgment could become a place of mercy and a place where we can worship here on Mount Moriah. God has showed us that He is just. And He is merciful. Would you pray with me?